There are times when I'm inappropriately envious of Ethan's ability on the piano, and when he plays classical music like that, that's one of them. But I appreciate all of you singing and worshiping the Lord together, and it's a great opportunity to do that this morning. And as Caleb challenged us, when we give thanks this week, and I hope that you will, that you think about not just saying I'm thankful for, but I am thankful to God for, and fill in the blank of whatever you're thankful for, because ultimately it is from Him. We are continuing our series entitled Add to Your Faith from 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. This morning, as we consider what to add, we're going to be looking at an illustration, an example from 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I invite you to join me there in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have one with you, under one of the chairs in front of you, you'll find a brown cover book. 1 Samuel 18 is on page 181. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what we are to add, and we are to add to our faith godliness. Okay? And we were confronted and learned along with the Apostle Paul that no amount of our works will ever be able to save us. There's nothing I can do. There's not enough I can do. And there's no matter how hard I work, I can't earn my salvation. I cannot save myself. Now, that is a discouraging, a life-changing even thing that can cause us to be depressed and despondent. But the good news is, Jesus Christ did what we could not. Jesus' payment on the cross is fully and completely sufficient, unlike ours. So that's where Paul started. Are you there thinking, I can do enough, I can do enough good, I can work hard enough, and I can earn? God will owe me salvation because I've done enough. Do you have the right view of salvation? That Paul's view where he started was wrong. But do you have the right view that you can't, but God did? And you've accepted the gift of faith, grace, and salvation God offers to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You're trusting not in your worthless works, my worthless works, but in the sufficient and complete work of Jesus Christ. Now, if you say, I was there like Paul, but now I'm here, then I have a question that we asked 2 weeks ago. Is Jesus who and what your life is built on and based on? Is that the truth? Is He what your life is built on and based on? And are you demonstrating that by communicating to God in His love language, I love you? God's love language is obedience. And am I communicating, I'm honoring you, I'm serving you, I'm doing what you ask, not to earn, but because of what you've already given me? Paul warns us, when we get in that situation, when we start doing that, when we start loving God and living the way He wants, that we can then become proud and say, well, I've arrived. I don't need to grow anymore. I don't need to change anymore. And I need to check my humility. Not simply what I present to others, but often it's about what I'm thinking about myself compared to what I used to be, myself compared to someone else. Am I doing that? Am I examining myself and saying, yeah, I was here, God saved me, now I'm here and I've grown, but I still have more to go because I need to work on other areas of my life? Part of that, part of the way we grow is we share our story. Paul shared his story. We talked about that. This is who I was. This is what I believed. This is what I thought before Christ. I met Jesus Christ and now I'm changed. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with salvation. It says, here's how God has changed me. Paul talked about how God had changed his passions, his desires. It was only about Christ. And not only that, his thinking that he hadn't arrived yet, that he still had more to do. Do we share our story? I was, I met Christ, I am, and then I am continuing to grow. After we wrestled with that, we wrestled with the reality that regardless of whether we want to be, whether we choose to be, or we have ever even considered it, we are an example. So the question isn't, do I want to be an example? The question is, what kind of example am I choosing to be? When's the last time you stopped to think about your example? When's the last time I stopped to think about my example? And who's paying attention? Who's following me? But Paul went on to say, then, not only who is following me, who am I following? Paul was bold enough to say, follow me, follow my example as I follow Jesus Christ. Are we following Paul's example, Christ's example, or others we see around us who are growing and maturing? How'd you do it growing in godliness over this past 2 weeks? What decision, after we talked about this 2 weeks ago, did you make to grow in godliness like Paul did? So that catches you up, and here's where we're going. Like I said, this series is based on these three verses. So we've talked about adding virtue, adding knowledge, adding self-control, perseverance, godliness 2 weeks ago, this morning brotherly kindness, and Lord willing, next week we're going to finish up with love. And to do that, we're going to look at the life of Ruth. So Ruth is a 4-chapter short book in the Old Testament. We're not going to cover the whole book, but I encourage you to read the entire book so you have a context of what we're going to be talking about, and you can grasp the story and Ruth's example more fully. So Lord willing, we will finish up with that next week. And we talked about this in membership class this morning, the reality of, for this very reason, we don't work for our salvation. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We can't. Nothing we do is good enough. But we are still saved by God's grace, and therefore what we do is in response to that. What we do is in response to the fact that we were spiritually dead, no hope, our works could not save us, they were worthless. Jesus came, died, buried, was risen again, and did that for us, and his payment is sufficient, and ours is not. God stepped in and says, you're spiritually dead. You have no hope. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's the gift of faith, grace, and salvation. Here's the ability to believe. And if you accept, then I'm going to restart your spiritual heart. I'm going to give you new spiritual life. And because of what God has done for us, we then respond for this very reason. We're motivated by it. But Peter says, add. For this very reason, add. And it's the idea of being generous. We're talking about Christmas coming up, and we want to give gifts to those we love and appreciate. We don't want to be stingy and give them cheap gifts. We want to give them the best we can. That's the idea here. And we're doing it diligently. It's important. Now, I'm going to pick on some of you men that you probably have had an opportunity where you have either forgotten something or you have said, guess what? I'm going to push that off, and it's December 24th, and it's 9 o'clock, and you realize you haven't bought anything for your wife. That's not the idea here. That's the exact opposite. It's important. We get it done. We put priority on it because of what God has done for us. Do we add to our faith, and do we add zealously, eagerly, and diligently, add in the right way? So what are we to add? This morning, we're going to talk about adding to our faith brotherly kindness. I don't know all of your family situations, but I know most of them. And most of you are not single, only children. You have at least one other sibling. I have one. Maybe you have multiple siblings. So I want you to think back. What is your relationship with your sibling like now? But think back to when you shared a room with them or shared a house with them. What was your relationship like with those siblings? Well, I came across this, and I think this kind of says it all. Sibling is a noun, the only enemy that you can't live without. Does that not describe some of our relationship with our siblings when we shared a house or a room with them, or we tried to share a bathroom with them because they're in there and we want to get in there? We have a unique relationship with our biological, our natural, our physical siblings. And this also sums it up. When we are younger, we annoy each other, we bother each other, we pester each other, we make fun of, we tease, we could even say we torture, we push buttons to each other. That's our relationship. And if you happen to be like me and have a younger sibling, one of the worst things you could ever hear was, take your younger brother with you. Take them along. Include them with what you're doing. Your friends are over. Take them, and you're playing a sport or a game, have your younger sibling involved. Let them participate. Now, as we get older, and hopefully a little more mature, we become a little wiser, and we recognize that there's some value to our siblings. And we appreciate them a little more. And we look back and say, well, I didn't do a good job at treating my sister or my brother well. I could have done better when we were growing up in the same household. Now, those are our natural, biological, physical siblings, but we have additional siblings, and we talked about this in membership class this morning, that we are a family. And there we have brothers and sisters, siblings that are as important, or if our siblings are not believers, more important than our biological ones. And there are multiple verses that talk about that. Here's just one. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Last week, we saw the gospel change, or 2 weeks ago, we saw the gospel changes everything. And that includes our family. When we accept the gospel, when we are adopted into God's family, we gain a whole bunch of siblings that we didn't have before. There are people here that you would not know, would not have relationship and connections with, except for your relationship with Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to have brotherly love? Not necessarily for our physical siblings, our natural siblings, but brotherly love for our spiritual siblings, those in the household of God. Let's think about that word that's translated in 2 Peter, brotherly love. The word is Philadelphia. Now, we think of Philadelphia, and I don't think Bud Ron's here this morning. He is from Philadelphia, and he is a diehard Philadelphia fan, so he thinks of the city he grew up in. And maybe that's what you think of. But when it's not just a city. Philadelphia simply means affection or love for a brother. In this case, we can say affection or love for a fellow sibling in Christ, our spiritual siblings. So what does that look like? Well, here's just a summary of what it should look like. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So that's kind of an expanded, in-depth picture of what it looks like to have brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Jesus summarized it this way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our spiritual siblings, our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ are our neighbor, and therefore we should love them as ourselves. If we think back to those biological, natural siblings, we didn't always love them as ourselves. Sometimes we didn't love them at all. And the same is true with our spiritual siblings. Sometimes we don't love them as ourselves, or we don't do well at loving them. But it shouldn't be the case that we do that regularly in either situation, natural or spiritual siblings. But we should be growing in brotherly kindness, brotherly love. With that in mind, if you're not there, join me in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to read, as we consider brotherly kindness, the first 9 verses, and we're going to pull in some others from 1 Samuel as we go along. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 starts out this way. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and would not let him go to his father's house anymore. Verse 3, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off his robe that was on him, gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his belt and his bow. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also the sight of all Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, the women had come out of all the cities and of Israel, singing and dancing to meet Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang and danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he do, what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul eyed David from that day forward. So as we think of Saul a little bit, but all specifically David and Jonathan, we're going to learn this morning 3 methods to grow in brotherly kindness, or we're going to call it growing in Philadelphia. Before we dig in and pull those 3 methods out, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together. Lord, we do think of those, as was already mentioned, that there is, again, sickness throughout, especially in the young families. We ask that you would allow them to recover quickly, and it would not impact their time of fellowship with friends and family this holiday season on Thursday, that they would be able to celebrate and give thanks to you for all you've done over the past year. Lord, may we do that as well. May it not be simply limited to a single day of the year, but we would have a grateful and thankful heart, and we would be expressing that to you and giving you credit for that. Lord, as we think of David and Jonathan and we look at the reality of brotherly kindness, Lord, it's so easy to overlook siblings, both natural and especially spiritual, and take them for granted or treat them poorly because they're family and they have to put up with us. But we ask that we would grow in treating each other well, growing in brotherly kindness, and that you would be pleased. And we do this not because we want to earn or get something from you, but because of all the things you have already done for us, and especially sending your Son. Lord, I ask as we hear from your word this morning, and we already have through music and scripture reading, that we would be listening for what you have to say to us, and that we would have come prepared to listen, but also to listen specifically for ourselves, the things we need to change, the areas we need to grow in, and the responses we need to have, and that we would be focused on us first and not others, not comparing ourselves to others, but simply where you have pointed out we need to change and grow. And we ask that you would be pleased not only with that attitude, but that we would be following through and committed to and keeping our word where you have spoken to us, and we have recognized that, yes, we need to do that. We ask you would be pleased with what's said and done, and more importantly, how we live when we leave here this morning. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Three methods to grow in brotherly kindness. Philadelphia. To grow in Philadelphia, knit your heart with the right kind of people. Knit your heart with the right kind of people. So in verse 1, we just read, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. So that's not something we talk about much, having our soul knit with someone else. What does it mean that Jonathan's soul was knit with David? What is it describing? And also, more importantly, what doesn't it mean? Let's deal with the negative first, what this is not talking about. There are people who attempt to use this verse in this context and say, David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship, and that's what it's talking about. That they then, therefore, since they did that, and God didn't criticize, God didn't punish, God is okay with it, God accepts it, and we should be okay with it. That's not the context here. That is not the case. There's nothing sexual about this, okay? If you go back to the Old Testament, Greek Old Testament, so they translated into Greek, the word here is Jonathan loved. Jonathan Philadelphia him as his own soul in verse 1. Verse 3, he Philadelphia him as his own soul. So the idea is brotherly love, not sexual, not eros love. That's not what it's talking about. So what does it mean? If it's not that, what are we talking about? Well, the word knit, for those of you who knit, I know knitting and crocheting are different, but it's kind of the same thing. You're weaving together something into one long strand, into something that is all connected, and that's what we're talking about. The word knit means to have a permanent bond, chain, or be tied together. Now, this can be in the context of marriage, but that is not the case here. This is an inseparable bond between two men who have the right attitude and have the right desires, not sexual, but desire to follow God. So how does this happen? How do we get here? How do men or women have this relationship? Well, we need to be the right kind of people. People with a passion for the Lord. People with a passion for God. Now, we just said and looked at the fact that now after he had finished speaking to Saul, talking about David, verse 1, well, what had happened that he was speaking to Saul? Well, chapter 17 is all about David killing Goliath. David has just finished that, and now he's talking to the king. And when we go back and look at why did David, a young man, go out and was willing to fight this giant who is twice or three times his size? Why? Well, maybe Saul said, if you do it, I'm going to reward you, I'm going to bless you, you can marry my daughter. That's not what David was about. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. This is before David does anything. He comes into the camp, and he sees what's going on, hears what's going on, and he says this, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy or taunt the armies of Israel? Saul's army. No, armies of the living God. His focus was on God and pursuing him. That is what he was about. Now, he then goes out and fights Goliath, and here's what he says to Goliath in verse 46. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, I will strike you and take your head from you, that all the earth may know that there that the Israelites are an awesome army, that I'm a great warrior. No, that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly, not just the nations, but his people shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David says, I'm doing this because I have a passion for God and doing what glorifies him, doing what points to him, not to me. Now, that's one half of this covenant in chapter 18. Jonathan's the other half. Jonathan had similar and almost identical motivations way back in chapter 14. He and his armor bearer come to a garrison of the Philistines, and they're going to attack them. They end up attacking them, two guys, killing 20 men. So 1 versus 10. And here's what he says to his armor bearer before they go up and fight. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to this garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that we will defeat them. No, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by a few. Jonathan had a passion for the Lord. David had a passion for the Lord. And then they responded and acted in light of that. It wasn't, I want me to be recognized. It's, I want God to be recognized. I want him to get the glory. I want his name to be great, not my name. It's not about me. It's not about David. It's not about Jonathan. It's about God. It's not about anything other than God. Are we this kind of people? Do we have a passion for God? And are we looking for other people that do? And are they looking at us and say, I have this passion and you do too, for God and his glory, not for ourselves? So we have a passion for God. That leads to the next point. We are to be people who serve humbly. God blessed David for their passion for him. And he blessed Jonathan. And it would be easy for each of them to become proud and say, look what I've done. But they kept their focus on God. So here's David before he goes to fight the Philistine. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go fight this Philistine. So he identifies himself as a servant, someone who's humble. Now, David has gone, fought the Philistine, and come back, and he has another conversation with Saul. Saul says this in verse 58. Saul said to him, David, whose son are you, young man? David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. So not only is David saying, I'm a servant, my family are servants of you. He referred to himself as a servant. His family is Saul's servants. Not simply before, but after. So here's my thought. If I had killed Goliath, I would be pretty proud of myself. I would be looking for, in 21st century terms, where's my agent? I need a commercial. I need an endorsement deal. I need a clothing deal. I want my own brand, my own logo. That's not what David's about. Now, remember, there's something else in the context of this that we haven't talked about. We talked about what happened to Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. Something happened to David. Samuel comes to his father Jesse and he says, God has sent me to anoint one of your sons as the next king. And he brings all these sons by all of David's older brother, and God rejects them for one reason or another. And he says, do you got any more? And Jesse goes like, yeah, the youngest, he's just a kid. He's out watching the sheep. Samuel says, bring him in. And he gets anointed the next king of Israel. This was before all this has happened. David had every right to go to Saul and say, guess what? I'm going to get your job. But he says, no, I am your servant. My family are your servants. He was humble. Is that our attitude? Do we serve humbly? Are we looking for others who serve humbly? And are we joining forces with them because they and we have a passion for God and we both want to serve humbly? Are we the kind of people who do that? And are we the kind of people who want to do God's will? We just said God chose David to replace Saul. And he rejected all his brothers for different reasons. Here's the reason God chose David. It's summarized greatly and succinctly in Acts chapter 13. God raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave the testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who would do all my will. That's the kind of people we need to be knit together. People who want to do God's will. David had never seen this picture, this diagram we showed 2 weeks ago. And he didn't even know about Jesus because Jesus had not come yet. So for David, it would be know God, love God, obey God. And he was in that cycle, and Jonathan was in there too. And then that's what they're doing. They want to do a God's will. They want to demonstrate they love God by obeying God. Because God's love language, as we learned 2 weeks ago, is obedience. Now, the only way we can be knit together in this way is because of the gospel, because we have been changed, because we have both been adopted into the family of God. If I am a part of the family of God and you're not, we can't do it. If you're part and I'm not, we can't do it. If neither one of us are, we can't do it. It doesn't work without the gospel. It doesn't work without God changing us completely. So are you in Christ? Are you in Christ so therefore you can be united, knit together with other believers who are? And do you recognize that we talked about humility? Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of humility. Scripture talks about him saying, I didn't come to do this, I came to serve. It talks about the reality that Jesus humbly set aside and was obedient, did God's will all the way through dying for people who did not love him, people who would reject him. So if he can do it, with his help, we can do it. Do I know people like this? Am I pursuing a deeper relationship with people like this? Are people pursuing a deeper relationship with me because they see this in my life? They're focused on God and they're humble. I'm focused on God and I'm humble and I'm wanting to do what's right. What does that look like? One place it's described is 2 Timothy 2. Verse 22 says this, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. How? With those who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Those who are what we've just been describing. Someone said it this way in regards to this reality of brotherly kindness. I love the Lord and you love the Lord. Let's pursue the Lord together and we will grow closer and closer. That's the picture that we have. But we need to be pursuing the Lord first and then pursuing the Lord together. We need to be the right kind of people to be knit together. So to grow in Philadelphia, knit your heart with the right kind of people. To grow in Philadelphia, be faithful in your relationships. So faithful in your relationships. One of the things we can do is follow Jonathan's example. Go back to chapter 18, verse 3. Jonathan and David made a covenant. And from what follows next, Jonathan started this. He instigated it. So Jonathan is likely older than David. We saw in chapter 14, David's out watching his father's sheep, the youngest of his brothers, and Jonathan's out attacking a Philistine garrison. So David is a young boy. We don't know how young or what the age difference is, but there are many who suggest Jonathan was 10 or even 20 years older than him. And he doesn't simply reject David and say, well, he's just a little kid. He's just a boy. He doesn't know anything yet. I'm a man. And at some point, we know that Jonathan learned David was going to have his job. Jonathan was not going to succeed his father. David was. He doesn't even take that into account later. He could have treated him as an enemy. He could have treated him as King Saul did, as we're going to see in a moment. He doesn't do any of that. His relationship is based on David pursuing God and wanting to do his will and being humble. And David's relationship with Jonathan is based on Jonathan pursuing God, Jonathan being humble, Jonathan doing what God wanted. That is what knit them together. That is what bound them together. And Jonathan was faithful, and we need to follow his example. So how was he faithful? He took his commitment seriously. So you and I should take our commitment seriously. It began right here in verse 4. Jonathan takes off his robe, or so Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So there's levels of significance. The prince of Israel is taking off all his trappings, all his expensive stuff, and giving this to this kid. And he's saying, there's value in it because they identify me as a prince, but there's value in it simply for how much it costs. And I'm giving it to this kid. It was a great honor, but the reality is he's also giving it, whether he knows it or not right now, he's giving it to the man who's going to have his job. And he's recognizing either through God's prompting or simply by his nature, that this man is worthy of the role he's going to have. Now, this wasn't a one-time thing. Throughout the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, the covenant is talked about and renewed and reaffirmed. One place is in chapter 20. As for the matter which you and I have spoken, Jonathan and David, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. If you go to the chapter 20, there's probably a heading in your Bible that says something like this: Jonathan's loyalty, Jonathan's faithfulness, Jonathan's covenant with David. Now you might be saying, well, I've never entered into a covenant with anyone except maybe my spouse. Certainly not with my spiritual siblings. Well, you have, but you may not have thought about it this way. Jesus, when talking about what happened when we get saved and the picture that communion is and the Lord's Supper is, he said this: likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. We have entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, and other believers have, so we're in covenant with them. And as strong and as powerful and as long-lasting as the covenant was between David and Jonathan, our covenant is based on something vastly superior, something greater, something stronger. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is what binds us together. That's what our covenant is based on between ourselves and God and between ourselves and our spiritual siblings. Something greater and stronger. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What does that look like? How does that play out? Romans chapter 12, Paul writes about it, and he says this: be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, with Philadelphia, that's our word, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So David and Jonathan, throughout their lives, while they were both still alive, loved, honored, served, took care of, helped, encouraged, strengthened each other. That's what we're to do with our spiritual siblings. And life was not always easy for David and Jonathan, so now we need to be remembering that we need to be faithful, especially during trials or persecution or when life gets hard. So we're in chapter 18. We've already seen something that began here that will continue throughout the book. Look at verse 7. 1 Samuel 18, verse 7. The woman sang and danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. Verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. The rest of the book is comprised of Saul trying to do this, chasing David, trying to capture him, trying to kill him. And in the midst of this, Jonathan's caught in the middle saying, well, am I on my father's side or am I on David's side? He remained loyal to David, not blindly loyal, but David is still a man after God's own heart, pursuing God, passion for God, doing what's right. His father was doing what was wrong. So how about us? If you're in school and you have a friend in school who takes a stand for what is right, not giving in to peer pressure, not following the crowd, and you are a spiritual sibling with them, what do you do? Do you say, well, I want to pull away from them because I don't want to get caught in the mess. I don't want to be labeled with them. I don't want to stand out with them. I shrink back from them. Or do I display brotherly kindness, brotherly love, Philadelphia? What about us who are not in school, but we're at work, and we may have the privilege of working with other believers, and they stand up to the boss or to the management and say, what you're doing is wrong. It's lying. It's cheating. It has no integrity. It's illegal. And it's going to cost them something. Do we pull back and say, no, I don't want to get caught up in that. I want to keep my job. I don't want to be labeled with them. I don't want to get sucked into that. Or do I display brotherly kindness because they're doing what's right? What about when a friend's life or marriage goes off the rails, gets seriously messy and ugly? Do we pull back and say, I don't want any part of that? Or do we grow in brotherly kindness and demonstrate that to them? There's an interesting event that most of you know in David's life, and that is David and Bathsheba. When he fails publicly, morally, not only does he commit adultery, he kills a man. That happens when Jonathan has already passed away. He was killed in battle. Now, I can't say this with certainty, but I wonder and ask the question, if Jonathan was still alive, I'm not saying he would have prevented David, but things would have been different because Jonathan would have stepped in and he would not pull away. What do we do? Pull away or grow in brotherly kindness, Philadelphia? To grow in Philadelphia, celebrate when God blesses your sibling. We very rarely want to celebrate when God blesses our natural siblings, but we're going to be challenged that we need to do it, especially when it comes to our spiritual siblings. So go back to verse 5. David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. Saul sent him over to the men of war, and he was accepted. It's probably better to understand that David, he was pleasing in the sight of all the people and in the sight of all servants. All the people, all Saul's servants. Jonathan is in there. Saul is not. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying that we just read about David slaying 10,000 displeased him. Verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 29. We haven't read this yet. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Jonathan chose not to become jealous. Saul did the exact opposite. Saul did not celebrate God blessing his spiritual sibling. He became angry and jealous and bitter and wrathful and even attempted to kill him. Jonathan, in the next verse, or next chapter, chapter 19, this is what happens. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. That's how far Saul has gone. He wants to kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. How do we respond to our sibling success? Think back to how you responded to when your biological, your natural, your physical sibling succeeded and you didn't do that. How did you respond? Now, what about our spiritual siblings? Our spiritual siblings, if you're in school, they get the part in the play. They get to do the presentation. They get the award. They get the spot on the team. Something you worked hard for and thought you deserved. Do you respond like Saul or like Jonathan? What about at work? You have worked hard. You're looking for that promotion, that raise, that recognition, whatever it is, and your brother or sister in Christ gets it. You thought you deserved it. You thought you did more work than them. How do you respond, like Saul or like Jonathan? Let's make it a little more personal. You and your spouse are trying to have a child, and God has not blessed you yet with them, but you see other couples in the church having children, or their first child, second child, third child. Do you respond like Saul about that or Jonathan? What about, I want to buy a house. We're looking to buy a house. We're saving to buy a house. And God blesses someone else with a house that we would love to have, but he hasn't given it to us yet. Do you respond like Saul or like David? Maybe you don't have a house. Maybe you don't have a spouse. And that's what you want. I want a spouse. I want to get married. God hasn't blessed you with that yet. But you watch your friends, people in the church around you, brothers and sisters in Christ, having a significant other, having a boyfriend, girlfriend, a fiance, planning a wedding. And God hasn't given you that yet. We can go beyond personal. We can say, we look at other churches that we know or where family attends, and we see God blessing them because he has chosen to do that, and they have great growth and success. Do we get bitter and angry, or do we say, praise God, he's working there? The question comes down to this. Am I more concerned with what I get or with what God's doing? Am I more concerned with what I get or what God's doing? So don't become jealous. Instead, choose to rejoice. It's 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. We haven't read this yet either. David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. All Israel. We saw that earlier, right? All Israel and all of Saul's servants and all the people. Jonathan's included in that. They rejoiced because David was doing what was right, and they loved him. They weren't jealous that it wasn't happening to them. They weren't angry. That's what Saul was. This is a picture here of what we saw in Joseph. Joseph being faithful, persevering, and God blessing him, God prospering him. That's what David was doing. His focus was on God. His number one purpose was having God number one in his life, and God blessed him. So that's the question for you and I. Is my number one purpose having God number one in my life? Is your number one purpose having God number one in your life? If we do, God will bless that because that is what he wants. Now, when we and other people do that, our relationships will have a different focus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's not about us. It's about Christ. And this causes brotherly kindness to grow. This causes unity because our focus is on Christ. We read Philippians 2, 3 and 4. I'll go back to Philippians 2, 1 and 2. So therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, so if there is a rhetorical question, and the answer is yes. So I'm going to read it that way. Therefore, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy, what's the response? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. How is that possible? We're focused on Christ. When my purpose is following Christ, I'm going to be united with those who are following him and have that same purpose. And we will grow in brotherly kindness. This is not natural. This is not possible. This is supernatural and only possible if we choose to pursue Christ. Passionately pursue Christ and Christ alone. With all I have, with all I am, and more than anything or anyone else. That's the only way it's possible. If I'm pursuing me and what I want, it's not going to be possible. If you pursuing you and what you want, it's not possible. We have to pursue Christ. When we watch God bless our sibling for pursuing Christ, how do we respond? Do we rejoice like Jonathan and the people of Israel because they're putting God first in God's blessing? Or do we respond like Saul, anger, bitter, jealous, frustration, wrath, trying to get even, trying to knock them down? Are we producing and growing in brotherly kindness because we're choosing not to be jealous, but rejoice? We're putting God first, Christ first, and we're passionately pursuing him, and we're rejoicing that other people are passionately pursuing him. Add to your faith brotherly kindness. Do you not have a passion for God, for his reputation and promoting him rather than promoting ourselves? Are we looking for others that do? And we are trying to build relationships, work together for the Lord's glory, not for our glory. Even in the midst of that, when we see God blessing and we see the growth that's happening in ourselves and others, are we humbly serving and connecting with others that have the same attitude? Pursuing the Lord together and growing closer together. Do we follow Jonathan's example and being faithful in our relationships because they're based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Not because we're so great or the other person's so great, but because God is so great. Are we loyal to those who are doing what's right and pursuing God? Even when life gets hard, even when trials come, even when it costs us something and gets messy and difficult. Are we responding like Jonathan or like Saul? I'm jealous that my sibling, my spiritual sibling, is getting this. I want it. It's not fair. I deserve it. Are we rejoicing that God is blessing them for pursuing Christ and putting God first? Is our number one purpose to have God be number one in our life? Three methods to grow in brotherly kindness, Philadelphia. Which one has God spoken to you about? Which method has he said, this is where you need to work to grow in brotherly kindness and add that to your faith? Let's pray. Father, so often we are, whether it be physical siblings, natural siblings, spiritual siblings, we're jealous people. We want what they have. We think we've earned and deserved what you are blessing them with. Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to respond in the right way, like Jonathan, rejoicing in what you are doing in individuals' lives, rejoicing in their pursuit of you passionately. Lord, help us to grow in that. Grow in seeking to be a man or woman after your own heart that pursues you. Our desire is to make you number one in our life. That's our number one priority. And that we are passionately pursuing you above anything and everyone else. Lord, forgive us for pursuing other things and putting other things first. Lord, we ask that we would grow in demonstrating Philadelphia in practical ways, in big ways, in small ways, not to do it with pride or arrogance, but in response to what you have done for us, that the gospel has changed everything in our lives, and we want to pursue you and then live with others and pursue them and encourage them. Lord, thank you for speaking to us this morning. We ask that as we step away from this, that we would not forget what we have heard, forget what you have spoken to us individually as, in our personal heart, as we've listened to your word. Help us not to forget, but help us to apply it and seek to grow in pursuing you and putting you number one in our lives. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.